You know, as I've been thinking about David and David's life and all that he had gone through, it just made me remember that we are sojourners and we are pilgrims in this world, and heaven is our home, and we are just on a journey here. And the book of Hebrews, the saints referred to there were, they called themselves strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And like Abraham, they wait for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Heaven is our home. We're just passing through, and we're all on a journey, and there's so many different aspects to this journey that we're on. And I feel like over the last few months, we have been on a journey with David. We've been on his journey, where we began and we saw him as a young man, very young man, as a shepherd boy, and then as killing Goliath, being anointed as king, even as a youth. And then running for his life in the trials that he had gone through, all the ups and downs, and being hunted like an animal. And then here we come tonight where we can all take a big, deep breath, because this 10-year trial that he was in is over, as we will see tonight. And I think there's three things that I want to bring out tonight that I think the Lord wants to remind us of. One of them is that trials produce godly character. And we certainly see that in David's life. And then that God is faithful to his promises. And that is something that we always need to be reassured of and reminded of. And then third, that though he fulfills his promises, it's not the end of the story, and it's not the end of the trial or trials. God still has work to do in us and through us, even when the promise is fulfilled. That's not the end. So though David was a man after God's own heart, even in his youth, how much more after going through this trial, this running, this being afraid and having to trust in the Lord and depend on the Lord and rely on the Lord. And, you know, again, all the ups, all the downs, how much more is he a man after God's own heart? Just to review and kind of overview, because this lesson took quite a few chapters, and I'm trusting that you've read them, because I'm certainly not going to go over all of them, or that you at least have this account tucked in your heart. David had been living. Remember, he just had this fit of despair, this depression, and him and his men went into the Philistines' land, and they lived among the Philistines for 16 months. And during that time, the end of that time, the Philistines were going to go to battle against Israel. And David and his men wanted to go, but they weren't allowed to go. While they were away from their city Ziklag to go fight to the battle, and they were sent home, when they went home, they discovered that all of their wives, their children, their possessions, everything had been taken captive by the Amalekites, and the whole city was burned with fire. And so, I mean, he just went downhill. Then we saw him turn around and trust the Lord. Now, during that time, King Saul had to get the army of Israel together to go out and fight these Philistines. While Saul was in battle, he was shot and severely wounded, to the point where he knew he was going to die, but it wasn't a quick death. And because he's the king, and because the Philistines were the Philistines, he knew that he would be abused by them. And so he fell on his own sword to speed up his death. He still didn't die. Then along came an Amalekite, and he asked him, would you just kill me, because I don't want to be abused by these. And that young man, that young Amalekite, went ahead and killed King Saul. Then he thought, well, this is good news. I'm going to go tell David. I mean, you know, everybody in the land, everybody knew what had been going on for 10 years. So he ran to find David, and he brought David this great news that your enemy is dead. Your trial is now over. Now, can you imagine if that were you? You're in a long trial. And let's say it's a something to do with a person. And that person, let's not say they're dead, but they are removed from your life. Your trial is just over. Or maybe they, got hurt or whatever it is. Can you imagine how you would feel? Maybe you wouldn't, but in my flesh, I'd be happy. Well, I'd be happy they were dead, or I'd be happy that they broke their leg, or I'd be happy that whatever happened to them. But let's see how David reacted. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. That was David's reaction. A little different than mine would be. And I have a hunch a little different than yours would be too. Can you imagine a heart like this? That 10-year trial, this is what it produced in him. No joy in his heart for the death of Saul. There's no trace of bitterness at all. At all. Proverbs 24 tells us, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. How many times do we watch a movie and there's a bad guy, there's an enemy, and he gets his lunch, and we're really happy about that? I mean, it's within us. It is within us. I don't know, this just, for him to honestly react this way, that is a work of the Holy Spirit in a life. And that's a life that is surrendered. There's just no rejoicing, no bitterness. The trial did not produce any kind of hatred, any kind of resentment, or any kind of bitterness. It produced godly character. Godly character. And the Word is a mirror to us, and the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and asks us, you know, what is my reaction when I've been done wrong by someone, or these circumstances or these people have been against me, I've been abused, I've been hunted, I've been, you know, whatever it might be, put yourself in that place. And at the end of that trial, what is my reaction? Not just my reaction, that my trial, I mean, he's not even rejoicing that his trial is over. His eyes are not on himself whatsoever. They are on the Lord and his how big he is, and you just stand in awe. And then he is grieved that Saul's life would have to end in this way. Are we allowing the Lord to work this kind of godly character in our lives through our trials? You know, we have a choice. We all go through trials. There's no getting out of that. But trials are to produce godly character, and it is a choice. We can choose to be bitter. We can choose hatred. We can choose resentment, or we can choose humility, and we can choose that surrender to the Lord. We can choose to fear him and then to want to be like him. And then David looked for the good in verse 23. He's teaching this song to the people so they would remember it. And in verse 23, he says, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and their death, in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than a lion. He's saying Saul was pleasant in his life. This is his enemy who hated him and who hunted him. And yet he looked for the good. What a good lesson for us. If a trial can produce that kind of character in our lives, that we're actually looking for the good in our enemy. And that's what we're seeing. The next, David then just turned to the Lord to see what he was to do next. Chapter 2, verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. And so David went up. Now, this is amazing to me too. This speaks of godly character, because at this point, his enemy is dead. The king is dead. He was anointed as king, and he doesn't assume anything. He just simply asks the Lord, what do I do next? And how often do we just jump at what we think? Okay, well, then it's over. Okay, well, then I'll do this. And he doesn't strive. He doesn't demand. He just simply asks what he is to do next. He allowed the Lord to bring the fulfillment of the promise to him. He knew what it was. He knew the promise. Everybody knew the promise. And yet he still waited. That is godly character in a life. The men of Judah came and anointed David king. So David was king. He sat on the throne, but he was only king over one tribe. So the promise fulfilled, yes, but not entirely. And yet there is no indication that David was disappointed. And once again, he didn't strive. He kept his eyes on the good and what the Lord was doing. He accepted whatever the Lord gave to him, and then he served him wholeheartedly in this. He served the Lord. He served these people. There was no indication of him resenting all the other tribes, trying to, you know, I mean, he's a mighty man of war. He had his 600 mighty men. And now he has the tribe of Judah. They could have all went in and demanded that he be king. And yet he didn't. That's what the trial produced in his life, is just that humility. He reigned in Hebron for 7 years. He was anointed as king, but not over all of Israel. 7 more years. That's a long time. That is a very long time. More waiting for him. And though, so this waiting, this 7 years, it wasn't really a trial for him. Nothing compared to what he had been through, but it's still a waiting. And he just waited for the entirety of God's promise to be fulfilled. And then while he waited, he didn't strive. He just did what was right and what was good. And he used his position as king to do what is right and to do what was good. And then he strengthened himself in the Lord. It tells us in 3:1 that David grew stronger and stronger, though there was the land was divided, and they had put one of Saul's sons as king over the other tribes, and one of David's warriors, Joab, and then Abner, the commander of the other army, they fought against each other, and Joab killed Abner, and you know, all of that was going on. But David let God do what he wanted to do. Did not step in to try again to fulfill that promise. So David's trial, it did not produce impatience at all, or anxiousness, or selfish ambition, or striving. It produced godly character, patience, and trust. And once again, he could have taken matters into his own hands to fulfill the promise. And everyone would have backed him up, because that's just what, you know, God said, you're going to be king. Okay. We saw Abraham in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis. What did he do when God gave him a promise and he had to wait? He took matters into his own hands to try to fulfill the promise. And that produced Ishmael, a work of the flesh. And there's been trouble ever since. And yet maybe David had learned from that. But here David, he just waits. And we need to learn to wait and not to strive in this promise, any promise that God has given us. Just let him fulfill it. James chapter 1 tells us that the testing of our faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials produce patience. And a woman after God's own heart is patient. And that's probably the biggest lesson, I think, through trials. I mean, we learned trust is a huge one, and then patience. Just to wait on the Lord and to let him be who he is, and to bring those promises to pass. So 7 years of waiting, David then was anointed king over all of Israel. In chapter 5, verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And then verse 9. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, which he then went in and conquered Jerusalem and kept that as that holy city. Dwelt in the stronghold, called it the city of David. David built all around from the Milo on and inward. So David went on and he became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. There was so much built into David's life during those trials. He was a man after God's own heart in his youth, but he became a greater man after God's own heart, more of a man after God's own heart through all those trials. In Romans 5, it tells us that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. These trials that we face, the intention is that we would become more of a woman after God's own heart. But we have a choice. We can become bitter in our trials and through our trials, and resent what is happening to us, resent the people involved, and even get mad at God. Or we can choose to become better. We can choose to allow God to have that work in our lives and to surrender to him so that godly character can be produced in our lives, just like David. I mean, there's so much in his life that we can look to and desire for our own lives and seek to allow the Lord to build into our lives. Then God is faithful to his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, one of my favorite verses, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen to the glory of God through us. God's word is sure. All of God's word, all his promises in the Bible are true and they will come to pass. And that is just, that's a fact. It is truth. Every single promise in his word will come to pass. Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The whole thing is true. Not one little word isn't. Everything is true. Psalm 89:34, my covenant, the Lord speaking, I will not break nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. He does not break his promises. Never, ever, ever, ever. He is faithful through and through. When God says it, then it is done. It's done. You do not have to give one thought of worry or what if, or not with him. With us, there's always that possibility that we're going to break a promise. There's always that possibility we're not going to come through because things are out of our control. But they're not out of God's control. When God told Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him and that his descendants would be more in number than the sand of the sea, it was done. We see it. He promised. We see it, that it came to pass. When God told Moses that he would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders and all those, the plagues and then the Red Sea, the whole thing, it was done. It was done. We can look back and we can see. We see the promise. We see that it was done. God told Joshua that he would be with him when he went in to conquer the promised land. We read in the Bible, we see it was done. He promised and he did it. God told David, you're going to be king. He anointed him as king. We see that he became king. When King Solomon, which is David's son, when he was dedicating the temple, and he was kind of a little bit of rehearsing their history, he said, there has not failed one word of all God's good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Not one word has failed. When Jesus told his disciples, let's get in the boat, go to the other side. And the storm came up and the disciples thought they were going to sink and they thought they were going to die. What happened? They got to the other side. When he says it, it is done. For all the promises of God are yes and amen. And if we have to tell ourselves that over and over and over again, we need to do that until we believe that. And we might just need to be reminded of that tonight. Every promise in here, every time you read this and you find one of those promises, and the whole thing is a promise, you know it's going to be done. It's going to be done. When he has given you a particular promise just spoken to you through his word or just spoken to you in your heart, in your mind. And he's given you a promise, no matter what it might be for. It will be done. Fulfillment. David had to wait a long time. We may have to wait a long time. We may even pass on to heaven before we see that, but we can know if he's promised it, it is done. It is done. even when circumstances don't look like it can ever be, it is done. He is faithful. Faithful is he who calls you. Who will also do it? He does it. He is faithful. And then though the promise is fulfilled, it isn't the end of the story. And I think that we have a tendency because, well, we like closure. We always like closure on things, you know, okay, that's over and then we start over kind of a thing. And when it comes to trials and when it comes to promises, I think we have a tendency that when we see this trial is over or we see that this promise has been fulfilled, whether it's a little promise or, you know, a big major promise, it's almost like, and I hope I can make this clear because it really makes sense to me. But I hope I can get this out right. It's almost like we see that as, okay, the promise is fulfilled. That's my reward. I did this and then the promise is fulfilled. Okay, we've got that. It's a blessing. That's wonderful. Okay, the end. There we go. Now, David, this 10-year trial he was in, Saul died. He became king. There you go. But was that the end of the story? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? It wasn't because the promise was to David, but the promise wasn't for David. It's for God. It's for his purposes, for his work. And sometimes we can see, let's just put ourselves in David's place. I'm king. Okay, now I'm king. My trial is over. Now I'm king. And I'm going to live happily ever after. Or I get to do what I want to do now. I don't have to mess with that. I can just go on. But that's not what God had. He gave him that promise that he would be king. Why? So he could use him. So he could use him for his purposes. He gives us promises, even if it's the promises he'll provide for our needs. My God shall supply all your need according to his mercies and grace. Okay, so we get that daily need. Is it just for us? It isn't. But I think we have a tendency to think it's just for me. There is a much bigger picture. Much bigger picture. His promises are to bless us, yeah, but he wants to use them for the furtherance of his kingdom. So it wasn't the end for David. He didn't live happily ever after. God still had work to do in David and then through David to touch other people's lives. That was the promise. That was the end of his trial, not the end of trials for him, the end of that trial. And it was the fulfillment of that promise. But that was just the beginning. It's like, that's the beginning now of what I want you to do. So the fulfilled promise in any of our lives isn't about getting what we were promised or what we wanted, though it is all a blessing, but it's about, okay, now God, what do you want to do in me? And what do you want to do through me with this promise? I hope that makes sense. So when we see that fulfillment of a promise, and again, maybe it's just you're looking for a job. And he's given you a promise that he's going to provide and all that. And then you get that job. But that's just the beginning. What does he want to do with you in that job and through you in that job? Or somebody prays for a husband. They're praying for a husband. May I get this husband? That's not the end. Well, okay, you can take that many ways. But what does the Lord want to do through that marriage now? It's not just for us. Or the woman who really, really wants a baby. And she's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And after many years, the Lord blesses her with that baby. That's not the end of the promise. He still wants to work. What's he going to do with that baby? How's he going to use that baby? Or, you know, it could be in so many different areas. So we pray for, maybe he's given us a promise with a wayward child. And we pray and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. And maybe that prodigal comes back. That's not just a fulfillment of the promise he gave us. What is he going to do now? The promise is, there's a reason for the promise, not just the promise for me, but there is a reason. I think I've said that a lot of times, but I'm hoping that it makes sense. Really makes sense to me. David went on to become great. He was the greatest king Israel ever had. And again, he didn't just relax, soak in the promise, but he did something. He moved on. He used the fulfillment of the promise for God's use, and he allowed God to use that in his life. And when the Lord is allowed in our lives to use that promise, there's no telling what he might do. He works in us through those trials to develop that godly character. And when we say yes and allow him, we don't get bitter, but we do get better. We allow him to do that. And then we use that fulfilled promise, whatever it might be, for his glory. And to say, what are you going to do now, Lord? Look at what you've just blessed me with. Wow, this is just the beginning. Now, how are you going to use that? Then he gets the glory. And then just remember that every single promise that he has given us, if he said it, it will be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the work of your Holy Spirit, and just how big you are and how many things you do all at once. And this trial and these hardships in David's life, it's not just about one thing. It's so much more. In his life, through his life, and it reaches down thousands of years later to us. Lord, thank you. And I thank you that you work that way in us today. And I pray, Father, for myself and for my sisters, that in these trials that we are in, and some of them are very, very hard, and they are heartbreaking. Lord, I pray that we would allow you to work in us so that it produces what you want in our lives. Would you protect us, Lord, and help us so that we don't get bitter, we don't get angry, or we don't hate. We're not anxious. We're not upset. But help us, Lord, to see through your eyes. And if we ever get news that our enemy is dead, Lord, help us to react like David. Help us to have humble hearts and to just to not even give thought to what that means to me, but just to look to you. Help us to be like David and then just simply seeking you and asking, what do we do next? What do you want us to do? Help us never, ever to strive to try to fulfill the promise. Lord, we don't want to create an Ishmael. Help us to accept whatever the promise, or however you fulfill it, and even if it is in part for a while, as David had to wait. Help us to accept that and then to just continue on serving you. Help us, Lord, to remember your faithfulness. And Father, if a promise has been given to any of us, Lord, I pray that it would be renewed and that there would be hope in hearts tonight. And Lord, when you do fulfill those promises, I pray, Father, that we wouldn't just keep them to ourselves, but you would grant us eyes to see the bigger picture in what you want to do, and that it's all for you. Lord, this life that we live, we are pilgrims passing through. Lord, help us to be mindful of eternity, to be mindful of your kingdom, to look ahead, to live like we're looking ahead and we're in eternity with you. Pray that you would go before each one of us. You bless the discussion in each of the groups, Lord. To use that to stir hearts, to speak to us, Lord, to give us a different perspective, to encourage one another. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.